The Bible reading today is from Mark 14, verses 1 to 26. It's on 935 of the Church Bible, if you got one of those. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a treacherous way to arrest and kill him. "Not during the festival," they said, "or there may be rioting among the people." While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. She broke the jar and poured it onto his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. "Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? For this oil might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they began to scold her. And then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to hand him over to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him silver. So he started to looking for a good opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so you may eat it?" So he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room for me to eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, he arrived with the 12. While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, "I assure you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, the one who is dipping bread with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." As they were eating, he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and so they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many. I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in the kingdom of God." After singing psalms, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Well, good morning. My name is Rusdian, if I don't know you. Let me extend Neil's welcome to you if you're new or visiting here. We're thrilled that you can join us as we meet together as God's people. But let me pray for us before we spend some time in God's Word. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you are a God who is not silent, but that you speak and make yourself known to us. We pray that as we look at your word, we will know you more. Amen. Well, friends, as we come to look at God's word today, we find ourselves back here in Mark's gospel as we look at the last few chapters of this book, finishing off our series. And as the title of our series tells us, Jesus is the King and he is heading towards the cross. This is the destination to which everything in Jesus' life and ministry has all been leading to. And today, as we dive back into Mark's gospel, we're picking up where we left off a few weeks ago. We're in the final week of Jesus' life. He has come into Jerusalem and is heading towards his death. And as we come to these final chapters, Mark, the writer of this gospel, wants us to understand the events of the cross in light of another significant event in human history. That other event being the Passover. We read about this event in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. The Passover was the moment when God rescued his people from Egypt, where they were enslaved. This was the moment that defined Israel as a nation. Now, every nation has a key moment in its history, a moment that defines the nation. And generally, this moment will center on some kind of victory or conquest. I'm not sure if we here in Australia have an equivalent national event to the Passover, an event that profoundly defines our nation on such a large scale, an event that we make sure we tell all our kids about and don't forget all the details. I know recently, if you've been following the news, Australia Day and the subject of Australia's settlement has generated a lot of interest. People are trying to interpret or reinterpret these events in our nation's history and figure out what it is we actually celebrate or commemorate on Australia Day. It's quite contested. But on the whole, I think for most Australians, when the 26th of January rolls around each year, we are basking in another public holiday, not thinking too much about the events of the past. But for the nation of Israel, for the Jews, for God's people, their big event was the Passover. And with the Passover, there was no confusion about what happened and its significance for them. It was when God rescued them from the land of Egypt and God's judgment passed over the Israelites, sparing them. The Passover was a reference point for Israel. Not too long after leaving Egypt, God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 19, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me." All throughout the Old Testament, there is this constant call for God's people to remember the Passover. Remember what God did in Egypt. Remember how he set you free. Remember how he spared you from his judgment. Remember, remember, remember. And it is this event of the Passover that frames our passage here in Mark chapter 14. The Passover and the celebration of the Passover is the context surrounding these events leading up to Jesus' death. And in verse chapter one of this, in verse one of this chapter, if you've got your Bibles open there, we read in verse one that after 2 days, it was the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a treacherous way to arrest and kill Jesus. This is the context for what is about to unfold over the final chapters in Mark's Gospel. And there are three key details that Mark highlights here in this verse. The first being that it's the time of Passover and the festival of unleavened bread, the time where Israel are celebrating and remembering this event. The second detail we see there is that there are people who are looking to arrest Jesus in an underhanded manner, hinting at his betrayal. And thirdly, the third detail we're given there is we see the purpose of Jesus' arrest and betrayal, his death. And all these three details structure this chapter. So this verse becomes the theme verse for this chapter and the passage. And it sets up the rest of the passage. So as we go along, we're going to see these three details expanded on, and Jesus is going to shed more light on them. He's going to tell us more about the Passover, his betrayal, and his death. So we're told in verses 1 and 2 what awaits Jesus. But immediately, we're taken outside of Jerusalem to Bethany, where Jesus is staying with a group of friends. And while Jesus is here, something very unusual takes place. Follow with me from verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. Now, this has got to be one of the strangest things that could ever happen to you while you are sharing a meal with others. In terms of dinner time antics, this is on another level. Someone coming up and dumping oil over your head. That's what this woman does. She pours this fragrant oil all over Jesus' head. A totally unexpected and random act, to say the least. And in verse 4, we see that there are people who see this and they're outraged by it, are concerned that this valuable oil has been wasted as it's just been poured out. Now, fragrant oil of nard, to me, doesn't sound very expensive. Maybe it's because in my juvenile mind I'm associating the word nard with lard, which is far from valuable. But we see there in verse 4 that this oil is worth 300 denarii, 300 days' wages, just under a year's wages. That's a lot of money in anyone's context, and a lot of money to be pouring on someone's head. And as these people who are with Jesus, they see this, they start going to town on this woman. What on earth do you think you're doing? The oil could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor rather than being poured out on someone's head. But what about Jesus? He's the one who's just had oil poured on him. How's he going to react? If that's what the people who haven't had any oil poured on them, or if that's how they're reacting, how's Jesus going to react? Well, he says there in verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. Say that again, Jesus. She has done a noble thing? They are astounding words and unexpected words from the mouth of Jesus. So why does he say that her actions are so noble? Well, it's because in verse 8, we see that it is about who this woman is anointing and the purpose of her anointing Jesus. And now, this practice of anointing someone with oil is a practice that is reserved for the king. In the Old Testament, we see this practice where God's chosen king is usually anointed with oil by the prophet. So Mark is telling us again, with a big billboard pretty much, saying, Jesus is the king. It's screaming out at us here. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the anointed king. So what has Jesus been anointed for? Well, Jesus tells us there in verse 8, this woman has anointed my body in advance for burial. So Jesus the king, he has been anointed to conquer the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees. He's been anointed to conquer them before they can even lay a hand on him. Well, no, that's not what it says. Jesus the king has been anointed to die. That's what this king has come to do. Jesus has come to die. And as Jesus and his friends remember and celebrate the Passover, this time, from now on, it's going to be different. Instead of a lamb being slaughtered, this time it's going to be a king whose blood is spilled. This woman has done something noble in anointing Jesus. She honours Jesus as the king, as the mighty king who is going to die. And we're going to come back to this woman a bit later on. But more immediately, in verse 10, we see the polar opposite to this woman. She is devoted to King Jesus, but not everyone is, even those who are closest to Jesus. In verse 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to hand him over to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him silver. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Back in verse 1, remember how we saw there that the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus. Now they have their opportunity with some help from the inside. And as Jesus is betrayed, there are two truths that become evident. The first is that Jesus' betrayal is an act of human evil. And the second truth is that this betrayal is an act that has been ordained by God. So Jesus' betrayal as an act of human evil. Now, I hope as we read this, you saw this quite clearly, that what Judas does here is evil. It is such a low act. In verse 11, we see that he is driven and motivated by greed. He's chasing the money, doing whatever it takes. He is selfish and he doesn't care about other people. It is evil. It is sinful what he is doing. But this betrayal is also quite evil when you think about who Judas is. Listen to how Jesus talks about this down in verse 18 as he is with his disciples. Jesus says there, "I assure you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And then in verse 20, "It is one of the 12." So the person who will betray Jesus is there sharing the Passover meal with him. When we share a meal with someone, it is a sign of our friendship and our fellowship with them. We value those who we share a meal with. Last night, I had the great privilege of attending a friend's wedding reception, and it was lovely to share a 10-course meal with some friends and to celebrate such a lovely occasion. We all know how great it feels to be in friendship and fellowship with others. That's what we're made for. But how different must it feel to know that one of your friends is now plotting to have you killed? And for Jesus to have one of his disciples, one of the 12 whom he chose, one of the 12 whom he spent so much time with, one of the 12 who he taught, one of the 12 who he persisted with time and time again when they didn't deserve it. One of his 12 closest friends to betray him. It is evil. We know it is evil. We have so many ways of describing someone who does this. Disloyal, two-faced, a backstabber, a double dealer, a chameleon. There's a reason why Judas Iscariot goes down in history as the prime example of treachery and betrayal. And I think Jesus has the last word here in verse 21 when he says, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." They are piercing words right there. King Jesus has passed judgment. The verdict is in. This is the worst act in human history. But friends, humanity's collective evil and rebellion against God never ever thwarts his plans and purposes. So just as Jesus' betrayal is an act of human evil, it is also an act that is firmly in God's plan, under God's control, and only happens according to his will. We see this throughout the book of Mark, as Jesus has again and again pointed out that he, the Son of Man, will die. He'll be handed over to the chief priests, be mocked, suffer, and die before rising 3 days later. As an exercise, you might want to go back through Mark's gospel and see how many times Jesus alludes and explicitly mentions his upcoming death. Even within this chapter, just previously, with the episode at Bethany, with the anointment, he predicted his death there. He said that he would die. And as proof that Jesus' betrayal is an act of God, we see that Jesus is in complete control of this whole situation. Jesus knows that he's going to die, and yet he stays the course and keeps going to the cross. I think we get a glimpse of this between verses 12 and 16, where Jesus continues to make preparations for the Passover feast and gives these instructions to his disciples, knowing that he's going to die. From verse 12 there, we see Jesus giving these instructions to his disciples on how they are to prepare for the Passover feast. Jesus is in complete command here. Everything that he commands and instructs, it happens, word for word. It seems like one of those scenes from a movie where you see someone giving instructions to a group of people, and as they are giving these instructions, the scene then cuts and shows these people carrying out their instructions as they are explaining it. The best example I can think of is in Ocean's 11, where you have George Clooney's character giving the briefing to his crew before they're to go out and take down the casino. Sorry if that spoiled the story for you. But we see here him giving these instructions, and then the scene cuts to them following this through. Here we see Jesus giving these instructions, and they are carried out to perfection. He is in complete control, even though he's being betrayed by sinful men, because this betrayal is part of God's plan. And God's ultimate plan, of course, is for Jesus to go and die on the cross. And we are given insight into what this all means. As Jesus is sharing the Passover meals with his disciples, as they are remembering how God saved Israel, Jesus tells them of a new Passover event that they will remember from now on. In verse 22, we read there that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take it. This is my body." So Jesus breaks this bread and tells his disciples that this is his body, that his body is about to be broken for them as he dies on the cross. And then Jesus, we see there, takes a cup and gives it to his disciples, and he says to them, "This is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many." Jesus is about to die and have his blood spilled. But what will it accomplish? The original Passover accomplished freedom for the Israelites. God's judgment passed over them, and they were set free to serve their God. But what will this new Passover of Jesus' death accomplish? Well, Jesus says there, it establishes the new covenant, a new way of relating to God. As people's sins are paid for through the death of Jesus, people can now enter into a right relationship with God. God's judgment of sin passes over humanity and falls on the one man, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus says there, his blood is shed for many. His death is a substitute for everyone on this earth. He dies so we don't have to die. He takes God's anger and judgment for us. God's King represents us before God. Now, this new Passover event that Jesus is instituting through his death doesn't just stay in the past. Jesus speaks of his death and the anticipation of the kingdom of God. In verse 25, Jesus says, "I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in the kingdom of God." Jesus' death brings about the kingdom of God. This has been a topic that Jesus has talked about since day one of his ministry. When Jesus came, he tells people to repent and believe because the kingdom of God is near. Well, it has now come through his death, and it will be finally consummated in the new creation when he returns. So Jesus is the King who dies for sin and offers forgiveness through his blood. That is what the Passover is all about. We are left in no doubt here that the cross of Christ is the big moment in history. If we trust in Jesus' blood, then it is our big moment that defines us. This is the event that we are to look back to and remember. It's the event that shapes our whole lives. It defines who we are as followers of Jesus. And I want to finish our time this morning by thinking about what it means for us to follow Jesus, the crucified King. And what it means for us to be disciples of the King who has saved us by his blood. And what it means for us to live a cross-shaped life. And I want us to do this by reflecting on the woman who anointed Jesus. The woman who anointed Jesus with that fragrant and expensive oil. I think it's appropriate for us to reflect on what this woman did, because if you flick back to verse 9, Jesus says there that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus holds this woman up as someone whom the whole world is to know about. And we don't even know her name. So why does Jesus want us to remember her? Well, it's because this woman shows us what true discipleship looks like. Her actions speak for themselves here. She shows the whole world what true discipleship looks like. That true discipleship of Jesus is costly discipleship. This woman, she spared no expense in anointing Jesus with this expensive oil. She treasured Jesus and knew his full worth. She did such a selfless act of service to the King, who would show the ultimate selfless act of service in dying on the cross. And remember, this woman, she was slammed for what she did. All those people mocked her for what she did. But she was still determined to give everything for Jesus, even at personal cost to herself. She treasured Jesus above everything and everyone else. So we need to think about what are those things that we are not willing to give up for Jesus? Those things that are holding us back from true, wholehearted commitment to him. Friends, following Jesus is costly, but it is worth it. No one else can save us from God's judgment. Only Jesus, the King, the true Passover Lamb, can do that. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great plan, you sent the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. And we pray that the cross and what Christ has done for us will change us and shape us as your people. Amen.